The headlines: European satellite operator Eutelsat suspending its services to Iran's English language news network, Press TV. Multiple civilian fatalities are reported in Ukraine's latest shelling of downtown Donetsk. Also coming up, U.S. planning to boost its rotational military presence in Australia. Hello and welcome, everybody. Here in the Iranian capital, Tehran, this is World News. Our top story for this half-hour: European satellite operator Eutelsat taking Iran's English-language news channel, Press TV, off the air. The move is part of the latest sanctions by the European Union, which were imposed on Iran in the wake of the recent riots in the country. The bloc has sanctioned 29 individuals and three organizations, including Press TV. It has accused the Iranian news channel of airing the forced confessions of detainees, an allegation which Press TV has rejected. IRIB chief Peyman Djebedi strongly condemned the EU's move, saying this is not the first time that the West has acted against its own claims of advocating freedom of expression. Western governments have targeted Press TV's website, YouTube channel, and other social media platforms several times before. International lawyer in Bali, Indonesia, Barry Grossman, says that, rather, has shared with us his thoughts about Eutelsat removing Press TV from its airwaves. Let's listen in.
There is not the slightest concern about being honest or truth or different positions. There's not even a concern about being truthful about the nonsense that they peddle. Instead, what they want to do is eliminate access to anything that contradicts the line of BS that they're peddling around the world. And they have many different ways of doing that. One of which, for example, is to saddle organizations like Press TV with the label that it's an Iranian government news outlet, overlooking the fact that pretty much every news outlet in the United States, including a few owned by the U.S. government, work very closely with the intelligence apparatus to decide on a case-by-case basis what stories can go to air, what the day's talking points are, what stories are to be pushed. There's not the remotest concern for conflicting points of view, let alone the facts which underlie them. And there's an incredible misunderstanding about what an organization like Press TV is all about. For example, I have no trouble stating publicly, after more than a decade of regularly contributing to Press TV, that I have never been asked what I'm going to say before I participate in a segment, never been encouraged in any way to express a particular position. I simply take part. And I think what Press TV does is it provides a platform for dissenting opinions, which in some instances do not necessarily reflect the official position taken by the Iranian government. That's not really what it's about.
Journalist and political commentator from London, Said Mohsen Abbas, gives us his perspective on why an alternative medium such as Press TV is targeted by Western sanctions.
The fact is, when Imam Khomeini arrived, he talked about no East, no West. And he meant it. He meant that there was a new ideology. Now, it's this ideological factor which is, number one, a problem for neoliberal, hyper-capitalist secularism. Number two is that Iran has been extraordinarily successful in the technological and scientific fields and has advanced far more rapidly than these people or their enemies would have wished or even dreamt of. And this advancement, whether it's in terms of putting satellites up into space, or whether it's having drone technology, or whether it's the actual military prowess, all of these things have created a huge threat for the suppression and the control mechanisms of the Americans and Anglo-Zionist empire. Stopping Press TV is a way, really, of trying to stop any kind of sense being put into people who are essentially propagandized, who are brainwashed and given the standard diatribes that, these plutocratic media organizations basically serve up on a daily basis. But what they're doing with Press TV in terms of freedom of speech and censorship is another thing which absolutely smacks in the face of all reason and all civilized sensibilities.
Iran says the recent riots in the country were fomented through foreign interference and represented a hybrid war against the Iranian people. Now Western countries, the U.S. in particular, are trying to pressure Tehran by using human rights as a pretext for removing Iran from the UN Commission on the Status of the Women. Tehran has slammed the move, calling it illegitimate.
Tehran has slammed Washington's move to push a draft resolution aimed to remove Iran from the UN's Commission on the Status of Women. Iran's foreign ministry says any misuse of the internal developments in Iran to exert political pressure on the country is condemned and unacceptable. Iran has just started a four-year term on the body after a recent voting session by the UN Economic and Social Council. Tehran has repeatedly warned that some Western countries are exploiting human rights for their own political ends. In recent weeks, rioters went on the rampage across the country, brutally attacking security officers and causing massive damage to public property as Western powers, especially the United States, provided support. The European Union and some Western countries have imposed sanctions on Iran over its approach toward the riots. Iran's foreign ministry spokesman Nasser Kanani said that the U.S. and certain European countries are behind the political and illegal draft resolution and that they are seeking to exert pressure on independent countries to pass it. He said the U.S. move is an action against the free vote of countries in international organizations and structures and questions the legality of such mechanisms in international bodies. He added, there are member countries of the UN Security Council or the Human Rights Council and Human Rights Assemblies that committed countless crimes against governments and independent nations throughout their history and now use human rights tools to exert pressure. Iran has lashed out at Western officials for cheering rioters in independent states while suppressing peaceful protesters in their own countries. Iran's foreign ministry says countries that have coups, conspiracies, interventions and devastating wars with millions of deaths in their history are now pretending to be defenders of human rights in other countries. The best example would be Western countries' hypocritical behavior vis-a-vis protests in Iran and their own states. Western officials say the protests in Britain, Germany, France, Canada, and Australia are bad and deserve severe confrontation, but riots in their targeted countries are good and deserve support.
Iranian officials have criticized the U.S. over its push for removing Iran from the U.N. Commission on the Status of Women, saying that they are acting dictatorially under the name of women's rights. Tehran has vowed to use all of its political and diplomatic capacities to prevent that move.
The riots in Iran began after the death of a young woman named Mahsa Amini in September. She collapsed at a police station in Tehran and later died at a hospital. Since then, the issue of women's rights suddenly caught the imagination of the world. The self-proclaimed human rights champions in the West who turn a blind eye to gross human rights abuses in the US and Europe are accusing Iranian authorities of killing the woman, even though all evidence, including the forensic report, scoffs at those claims. The Islamic Republic has strongly censured several countries for provoking riots in the country through their spy agencies and propaganda apparatus. London, in particular, hosts several anti-Iranian networks, including Iran International, Manoto, and BBC Persian. The U.S. is pushing for the removal of Iran from the UN Commission on the Status of Women following trumped-up claims by foreign media that attributed the killing of women to the Iranian government during the recent unrest in the country. They claim that they are acting in defense of women's rights, but they are in fact violating those rights and preventing women from raising their issues through pushing for the removal of Iran from the UN Commission. The 54-member UN Economic and Social Council is expected to vote on December 14th whether to oust Iran from the commission or not.
Anti-Iran media networks are reporting a three-day strike by Iranian shopkeepers as part of the recent unrest in the country. But in Tehran, shops remain open and people are busy shopping these days. Our correspondent reports on that.
According to foreign-based news channels, a three-day strike was supposed to sweep across the country from Monday through Wednesday. But a quick walk around the streets of Tehran, especially its Grand Bazaar, shows the shops are all open and people are busy shopping for their own needs. There are videos circulating on social media purporting to show some shops in Tehran's Grand Bazaar closed. People say, however, that these shopkeepers have closed their shops in fear of vandalism. In some cases, rioters have rendered shopkeepers unable to open their shops by putting glues on their locks. Also, there is news that unknown gunmen have opened fire on some trucks whose drivers were not willing to stop working during the three-day strike. Meanwhile, Iranian Judiciary Chief Ghulam Hossein Mohsen Ejei has warned that those who threaten or force sellers close their shops and join the strike will be identified and prosecuted.
Look around here. All shops are open. Thank God people are doing their daily shopping. This is a message to London-based media outlets. We are Iranians. We love our country and we have unity. What you broadcast on your TV channels are mere lies.
Before coming to the Grand Bazaar for shopping, I had been told that there might be a strike. But as I have walked around the streets, I see no sign of a strike here. I think those who call for strikes are only making fun of themselves because a majority of people do not care about them.
The country has been gripped by riots for 10 weeks now, with the unrest claiming the lives of civilians and security forces.
The Islamic Republic says foreign media outlets are overstating what's going on in Iran to fan the flames of unrest. Officials are now calling on rioters to calm down, warning them against playing into the hands of Iran's enemies. Salman Kujuri, Tehran.
Pro-Russia officials in Donetsk say six civilians have lost their lives in Ukraine's latest shelling of the city. According to the city's mayor, the rocket and artillery fire targeted residential houses, an indoor market, a shopping mall, a youth center, and a cathedral in downtown Donetsk. There have also been reports of a few injuries. Meantime, Ukraine's President Volodymyr Zelensky visited the frontline region of Donetsk on Tuesday while meeting with his troops. Zelensky described the east of Ukraine as the most difficult front. Russian authorities accuse Ukrainian forces of heavily shelling Donetsk, but the Ukrainian side denies it aims to harm civil population. The two sides have intensified their attacks in recent weeks. Russian media is saying that Moscow is weighing its options to respond to the price cap imposed by the West on its oil sales, citing Russian officials. The daily newspaper Vedomosti says the options, including banning oil sales to countries that support the price cap and setting maximum discounts to international benchmarks, a $60 price limit on Russia's seaborne oil agreed by Ukraine's Western allies, came into force on Monday. The restrictions are aimed at hitting Russia's revenues to reduce its ability to finance the war in Ukraine. However, Moscow says that the cap would not hurt its economy. Kiev has also reacted by calling the move ineffective and a weak position by its allies. EU finance ministers express frustration with Hungary for blocking billions of euros in financial aid for Ukraine. Hungary is at loggerheads with Brussels over claims that Budapest is flouting the bloc's rule of law. Jerome Hughes reports from the EU headquarters in Brussels.
EU leaders are furious with Hungary for blocking an 18 billion euro financial aid package for Ukraine, the first tranche of which is due to be released to Kiev next month. Finance ministers from the 27-nation bloc came together on Tuesday to try and resolve the impasse, but the meeting ended in failure.
Ukraine is a country at war. It desperately needs our support, and we just cannot allow one member state delay and derail this EU financial support.
This debacle follows a European Commission proposal last week to freeze 7.5 billion euro in funding to Hungary from the EU budget amid claims that Budapest is not meeting the bloc's rule of law standards. Aside from Ukraine, EU finance ministers have major problems closer to home. The energy crisis in the EU, resulting from sanctions against Russia, is getting worse by the day. The European Commission warns of economic disaster if EU nations continue to subsidise high energy costs in an ad hoc emergency fashion.
That is why we encourage Member States to improve the targeting of this measure, and we have recommended replacing broad-based priced measure with a cost-efficient two-tier energy pricing system.
Out of control, energy prices are making the cost of living crisis in the EU unbearable for households and businesses. Eurozone inflation is at 10%. The European Central Bank is aggressively increasing interest rates to try and tackle the problem. Economists warn forcing inflation down too quickly can also be dangerous.
Of course, if you have a persistent drop in prices, people might think, well, I'm not going to buy now. I'm not going to spend now because prices will come down. So I'm going to stay with my money in the pockets and wait for later. And of course, you don't have economic activity.
Croatia will become the 20th member of the Eurozone next month. EU finance ministers say Zagreb will be able to enjoy all the benefits. However, the euro has a troubled history, and so it's clear Croatia will also be exposed to potential risks during these incredibly uncertain economic times. Jerome Hughes, the EU Finance Minister's meeting, Brussels.
The United States and Australia agree to deepen their military ties, citing shared concerns over China's actions around Taiwan following their annual talks. U.S. Defense Secretary Lloyd Austin said the U.S. will increase rotations of its air, land, and sea forces to Australia. For now, no details are available about the timing of the deployment or the number of troops, ships, and aircraft involved. The two countries have also agreed to invite Japan to boost its military cooperation. Austin cited China's rise around Taiwan as well as in the East and South China Seas as the reason for the collaboration. Last year, the United States, Britain, and Australia formed a new military alliance called AUKUS under the pretext of boosting security in the Indo-Pacific. But China says the increased militarization and buildup of foreign troops in the region is a threat. Democrats seem to have solidified their slim majority in the U.S. Senate, with projections showing the party has won the runoff race in the state of Georgia. Democrat Raphael Warnock defeated Republican Herschel Walker. That means Democrats will gain control of 51 out of the 100 seats that were up for grabs in the Senate. With Republicans landing the majority in the House, the latest win gives President Joe Biden more leverage with his legislative agenda during his next 2 years in office. The results from the Georgia runoff has also delivered a blow to former President Donald Trump, who's seeking to run in the 2024 election. Many of the candidates he had endorsed have ended up losing, including the one in Georgia. And that brings us to an end here on this edition of World News. Do stay tuned, though. Bye.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
you two?
2 months.
2 months. Yani?
Bazaar.
If you look around, nearly every object you see is made of raw material extracted from a mine. Basically, if you can't grow it, you have to mine it. The extraction of minerals, metals, and fuels from the ground is one of humankind's oldest industries. Never more than now has society been so dependent on greater variety and larger volumes of mined products. So it's no surprise that mining fuels our modern world and makes economies grow. Hello and welcome to another edition of Bazaar. I'm your host Alireza Ikhtiarzadeh, and this week we will be exploring the mining industry while shining the spotlight on the machinery used in this sector. We wanted to see what types of machines are used and who is actively manufacturing them. Plus, we wanted to understand why the mining sector is crucial to the national economy and how manufacturers contribute to its progress. So, let's roll out the show. Our quest for answers led us to Shahrud city in Semnan province, where we visited a company specializing in manufacturing various mining machines. With nearly 20 years of experience, this knowledge-based company is active in a host of fields. It conducts research, development, and production of equipment needed in various industries. That being said, it also manufactures a variety of excavating, drilling, trenching, and digging machines. The life of any product begins in the design room. This company has researched and developed these machines and has perfected their performance. Optimizing the machine size, speed, and power to carry out tasks has also reduced the expenses related to projects where these machines are used. These machines can be used in agriculture and road maintenance, among other medium-scale construction projects. Most materials needed to make these machines can be purchased inside Iran. Steel sheets, gears, wires, and whatever else is required to build the machine can be domestically found. And if a design requires a particular part, this company can make its own molds to create the parts. You might find it interesting that these machines are currently imported, as there is a high demand among mining companies for equipment. So, indigenizing the production of mining machines has been a big step towards supporting this sector. Another benefit to local production is it saves the country millions by cutting back on imports. The beating heart of this knowledge-based company is its research and development department. Here is where all the magic happens. This area employs some of the most talented and experienced specialists to research, design products, and optimize existing ones. But that's not all. The research and development department also studies future projects. This company also dabbles in making equipment used to harness renewable energy. This company not only uses its own expert staff, but also stays up to date on the latest knowledge by maintaining links with the Industrial University of Shahrud. It collaborates with academic institutions and exchanges knowledge with them too. Furthermore, this knowledge firm also uses capacities and resources made available by Semnan Tech Park. Among its services, it offers the execution of projects through contracting. For example, it has used its machines to complete piping and installation of telecommunications manholes for intercity networks. Another example is carving drainage systems in agricultural fields using its trenchers. Over the years, this company has made a variety of award-winning machines, such as drilling machines equipped with fiber optic lights. Moreover, this company has invented 6 products that have been internationally patented. This knowledge-based manufacturer has never stopped eyeing the future and has plans to expand its production units and product portfolio in the coming years.
The company we just mentioned is part of the puzzle that helps Iran's mining sector thrive. It is one of Iran's key industries, as the country is one of the top 10 mineral-rich nations globally. Roughly 7% of global mineral reserves can be found in Iran, making it one of the most important mineral producers in the world. Numbers from Iran's Trade Promotion Organization show that last year the sector saw a growth in exports. Government officials, however, say export figures could still be much higher. Furthermore, efforts have been placed on encouraging research and production in knowledge-based firms to increase specialized production, such as mining machines, in the market. And here is where knowledge-based companies play a big role. Okay, time for me to take a little break from here and divert your attention to a report that I made earlier in the week. Welcome to another special feature of Bazaar. Today, we are discussing energy production, specifically electricity production through gas turbines and some of the problems that come with it. So, at different times of the year, mainly during the summer, we get sporadic blackouts at peak hours, at one of the peak hours, let's say around 12 at noon until 4 to 5 p.m. Because we cannot store electricity, electricity production must always match electricity consumption. But because of the temperature during these hours, during this time of the year, during the summer, temperature, high temperatures in particular, negatively affect electricity production through gas turbines. So first we're going to take a look at, well, why that is and how gas turbines work. But and also we believe that we have found a solution at Sharif Innovation Center, in one of the companies that has made that solution, and we're going to check that out too. Why do high temperatures negatively affect the performance of a gas turbine? Well, bear with me as I try to explain how a gas turbine works through this prototype that they have here. This is the prototype of the device that would be used at scale. This is not at scale. So this is, imagine this is the gas turbine. How it works is that it sucks air through these air ducts, and the temperature of that air is very important. I'm going to get back to that. The air goes through a compressor here. The compressor compresses the air, which we would need the compressed air for the combustion chamber. A combustion chamber essentially makes this work exactly like a plane engine or a car engine. A car engine is slightly different because the movement that it produces is linear, whereas the plane engine has rotary movement. So that's exactly what it is like, because it produces rotary movement. So in the combustion chamber, we add a certain type of gas to the compressed air, and then a little spark creates an explosion, and the explosion, the high pressure air, would then spin our turbines. And the turbines, which have movement in them, are connected to a generator, and the generator's job is to turn movement into electricity, which goes through the power grid and then gets to whoever needs it. Now, the thing here, the important thing about the air temperature is that we need ideal conditions, ideally, for the machine to work at peak performance. And that ideal condition is at sea level 15 degrees Celsius. So the air, ideally, is 15 degrees Celsius, but we don't get that kind of temperature in a lot of places, especially in a hot and dry climate. So we have a couple of options to alleviate that problem. Number one, the inefficient option, is to work the compressor a lot more, which would use a lot more energy, but that's not even the issue. The issue is that there's a lot easier of a way. So what they have found at TEPCO company is that they have instead tried to use an ice storage unit to work as a thermal storage compartment, because the thermal storage capacity of ice is 100 times more than that of the water. So here they create ice essentially at midnight until the morning, when no one is using the power, and the air is colder, because that is what happens. The difference between temperatures during the day and temperatures during the night in dry climates is pretty massive. So it's a lot easier to create the ice during that time. So they do that so that in the morning or at noon during peak hours, 12 p.m. to like 4 or 5 p.m., they have the ice to cool the water that is in the storage, and the cooled water goes through a radiator behind the air duct so that the air, the probably hot air that comes through the chamber is cooled using the water that is in the ice storage compartment. That water cools the air down to like 15 degrees and gives us ideal conditions to work with, so the compressor doesn't need to work that hard. We get our ideal conditions through the ice storage unit, and that is how they are able to offset the amount of electricity that we would lose if we were to use the compressor a lot harder. And that's pretty much how a gas turbine works as well, but also this is the innovation here. A better way to cool the air and get a gas turbine to work at peak performance. There are other less efficient methods of cooling the water that comes through the chamber. Both of them are called evaporative cooling. The first type is done through a wet media, most likely a cooling pad that you see in water coolers everywhere. So how it works is that there's a lot of surface and they run water through it, and the air is going to go through this cooling pad. So as the air goes through the cooling pad, the water absorbs the heat from the air and evaporates. Evaporation is an endothermic procedure, which is heat absorbing, which means that the heat is absorbed from the air and transferred to the water, which evaporates, making the air that runs through the cooling pad a lot cooler. This is a rather wasteful method because, well, you're using water, because in the method that I showed you, you don't use water. The water is just circulated back into the system. This one, you use water, and it's just generally not that efficient. The other method is even more inefficient. You see it in a lot of places in like outdoors restaurants. They spray water through the air that is going to go through the chamber, and the extremely tiny water droplets absorb the heat from the air and evaporate as they are sprayed. This also absorbs heat from the air, and that is why when you go through the spray of water, you feel a cool breeze, because the air is a lot cooler, because its heat is transferred to the water molecules. So both of these methods are pretty inefficient, and I just wanted you to know about other methods that are used, but they are definitely more inefficient. And the chart is a demonstration of how our thermal storage system would perform in an actual 400 megawatt hour power plant system. When the ice is getting used during in midday, it bumps up the production by a difference of 60 megawatts in a regular 400 megawatt hour power plant. And this is how it would theoretically work if it were to be implemented in power plants across the country. All right, now it's time for me to take a little break here and hand it over to my good friend out in the field, who's prepared a report for us.
In ancient Iran, felt was already used in the production of numerous kinds of clothing, bed clothes, floor carpets, and different kinds of sacks. In fact, the Iranian world may have been an important center for the development of felt technology. In the modern world today, felt or namat has found its way to industries of all kinds in various forms.
You just can't imagine how crowded this place is. Whenever I want to talk on the phone, I have to find a sign-up place to be able to talk to you. It's really crazy. God, in today's chaotic society, stress is an issue that many of us suffer from every day. But what matters most is trying to find distress sources and try to find effective solutions. For this reason, today I'm here to tell you that I finally found a startup, a new innovative company that has finally found a solution to this disastrous problem. I won't tell you any further. Let's just go and check it out. Belt, or so-called NAMAD, is the acoustic solution for rowdy places to absorb and decrease undesirable noises. The aim is to provide sound serenity and to improve physical, mental, and psychological health. NAMAD Studio's scope of work is based on designing and manufacturing products. Recently, it has also played a significant role in different projects like some innovation centers in Asia and Africa. This company has focused on designing and building acoustic products. Generally in Iran, there is no specific competitor in this field. However, there are some groups in America and Northern Europe that are engaged with Felt.
If I want to tell you about a history about how our company established, it goes back to 3 years ago when Diva was chosen to renovate the innovation factory of Iran, that was the biggest one in the time. And the designer tried to make the offices and they tried to design a place that the people be comfortable, have a good place to work. That's why we understand that we have some advantages and disadvantages. One of these disadvantages is about the sound pollution that we had in the this area, that places were noisy and the employees didn't like that. That's why we try to use special materials for control this sound pollution. And we reach the felt material, and we try to use this material.
Designing acoustic and movable working stations with the aim of recycling old products and reuse them in different functions. What is worth noticing about this business is the fact that the problem-solution method is based upon three WH questions: why, how, and what. Why is to define the problem. How is the process towards the solution? And what is the final product and prototype? These acoustic solutions were combined with architecture in various parts of the space and played the role in sound insulation and creating a silent space. All right, now I want to walk you through some of the major products that are made of felt. The first piece we have here is an artwork that is made of wool felt that acts as a sound-absorbing material, not only as an aesthetic material that you can put it in your home place, but also as a sound-absorbing material. There is this phone booth. If I get inside, I can feel the private space and how the atmosphere really changes. It improves the acoustic vibes and reduces the reverberation when I get inside. And there's this whole thing, we call it desk divider. It's actually one of the main products in this company. People and employees put it in their on their desk to divide their own workplace with the person right next to them.
We have three different kind of material that we use on our works that absorb undesirable sounds, which are wool panels, or the other name is felt, and in Persian we say namat, and thermofelt and carpet. And the felt are in two kind of industrial felt and the natural felt. Natural felt is made by wools, and industrial material is made by a process by the battles and pet materials. They have different color patterns and thicknesses. The thicknesses are from 3 millimeter to 50 millimeter. And about the thermofelt, we have this material that we can use for more absorption. It has three kind of material with polyester, jeans, and heavy traffic, and it's very good for absorbing. And the last one is the carpet that is heavy traffic that we use in heavy traffic places such as the offices, and it can be cleaned very easy by the vacuum cleaner.
Thank you. As I mentioned earlier, this idea was created based on the concept of recreating, recycling, and revitalizing the surrounding substances and generalizing this idea to the upcoming products with different potentials. Such small-scale products are intended to improve the mental and physical health of users. And finally, creating a comfortable, inviting atmosphere.
Just like this linear lighting, almost everything here is made of felt. Based on environmental psychology, this linear lighting has been created in a way to provide maximum visual and acoustic comfort in the workplace, especially a co-working space like this. This company, Namad Startup, has been trying to promote sustainability and also take steps towards industrialization. Among all the products here, there were so many things, but I decided to choose felt laptop case to carry my laptop with me wherever I go. So it's not about the ideas, it's about making the ideas happen. I've been Sarah Dema.
We are almost out of time for our program today, but before we go, let's look at news and trends in the mining sector and its related trades. Here's a brief overview of the country's mining markets and exporting activities this year, based on figures from the Iranian Mines and Mining Industries Development and Renovation Organization.
A total of over 20 million tons of minerals and mining industry products were exported in the first half of the Iranian fiscal year. These exports are valued at $5.6 billion, according to the IMM LDRO report. Steel products championed the top of export charts with an aggregate value of $2.5 billion. These products include iron ore, semi-finished, and finished steel. In terms of tonnage, cement and clinker topped the list with over 6 million tons. Last year, Iran exported a record high of nearly $12 billion worth of minerals and mining products.
Well, that's all the time we have for today. Let us know what you think about this sector by dropping us a line via our email. Thank you for tuning in. It's bye for now.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us.
The keys of life.
The world is a very, very big house. Many people living in many rooms. We must open all the doors up. We must unlock them all today. Throw all the keys away.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, brothers and sisters, dear listeners, welcome to Mafatihul Hayat, Keys of Life. I am your host, Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi. The Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, they say to us, one of the keys of life is being clean and healthy. All right? Being clean is a key of life. Now, before we get into this topic, we have to give a bit of introduction to it. Islam itself manifests itself in three aspects. One is the fundamentals, the beliefs. Two, the akhlaq, the morals and ethics. And three, the ahkam. When it comes to fundamentals and beliefs, it purifies the inner of a person. It cleanses the person from the inside. It gets rid of all the disbelief in Allah and, you know, all these wrong, misguided ideas one might have. So there's an inner cleansing when it comes to aqidah. Also, when it comes to akhlaq, it cleanses a person from all the bad action that he does during his day with people or with himself. You know, backbiting and shouting and yelling and cursing people. These are considered to be bad akhlaq. When Islam comes and tries to correct and rectify things, it purifies the human from these moral vices. Three, when it comes to jurisprudence, when it comes to fiqh, it purifies a person from the external najasa, the external impurities that one might face during his life. So you can see that Islam takes care of the human from within and without. It did not leave anything uncovered, whether it is in the head, it is in the body, or it is in the akhlaq themselves. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, he considers cleanness, nadafa, as part of taqwa and iman. Sometimes he links it to religion itself. For example, he says, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, tanadhafu bikulli ma istata'tum, clean yourself with whatever you can. Why? Fa inna Allah ta'ala bana al-islam ala nadafa. For Allah built this religion of Islam on cleanness. Islam as a religion is built on cleanness. وَلَنْ يَدْخُلَ الْجَنَّةَ إِلَّا كُلِّ نَظِيفٍ. And no one shall enter heaven or will enter heaven except for those who are clean. Simple as that. And cleanness, obviously, as we will look at, it has many conditions. So you see that Islam has emphasized so much on me and you as believers in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, fellows of this beautiful faith, Islam, that we need to stay clean all the time, whether it is our body, whether it is our clothes, whether it is our hair, our nails, or what have you. We need to be clean, because if we are not clean, obviously, according to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, we will not enter heaven. And let's see more hadith in this regard. The Prophet says, he says, "An-nadhafatu min al-iman." Cleanness is a product of your belief. So having a belief itself, it needs to manifest itself on the outside. How do I show the fruits of my belief? They show on me on how clean I am, how well presented I am, how well mannered I am, especially when it comes to my cleanness. I need to smell good, look good. My clothes have to be very clean. When a person sees me in this state, they'll say, oh, mashallah, this person is taking his iman seriously. Let us take a short break and then we come back right after.
Ayatollah Javadi Amali, the author of the book Mafatih ul Hayat, The Keys of Life. This book, Mafatih, ought to be in two volumes.
یه جلدش هی مفاتیح الجنان است چه فرون نماز و ثواب داره فرون روزه نماز.
One volume, the present volume, مفاتیح الجنان, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc.
یه جلدش کم داره و اینه که فرون درختکاری اینجا کم ثواب داره, دعا هم داره, ثواب هم داره.
But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree.
امام اونطوری که اینو گفته بودم گفته دی اون امامی که گفته اگر روزه بگیری ثواب داره همون امام گفته که اگر درخت بکاری اون ثواب داره.
Imam has mentioned both of these subjects. The very Imam who has stressed out the reward for praying has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree.
محیط زیست نگه سالم نگه داره این دقیقه ثواب داره.
There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment.
وقتی میخوای کشاورزی کنی یه قدر گندم بگیر رو به قبله بیست این دعا رو بخون اینم هم امام گفته دیگه.
When growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very Imam has mentioned.
تو نظام اسلامی این جلد دوم جاش خالی.
We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Keys of Life, Mafatih al-Hayat. And we were talking about an important key of life, and that is being clean and being healthy. And we said Islam, Buniya al-Nadhafa, was built, established on being clean. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam says, وَالْإِيمَانُ مَعَ صَاحِبِهِ فِي الْجَنَّةِ, that belief is with its owner in heaven. Before that, he says, النَّظَافَةُ مِنَ الْإِيمَانِ, cleanest from iman. So if you clean, then you have iman. If you have iman, you'll enter heaven. If a person is not clean and he has iman, his iman will not take him to heaven. Simple as that. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam says, "La tu'u turaba khalf al-bab." Do not put dust and sand behind your door. Why? He says, "Fa'innahu ma'wa shayatin," for it is the place for the gathering of the shaitan, or the shayatin in general, plural. All the shayateen come to places that are dirty. So I need to make sure that I'm constantly clean. My house is constantly clean because I do not want the shayateen to reside in my house. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi says, بِئْسَ الْعَبْدُ الْقَادُورَ, the worst of the servants of Allah are the dirty ones. He says, the worst of the worst are the dirty ones. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam says, "Inna Allah yubghidu al-wasikhu al-sha'th." Allah hates, not loves, he hates those who are dirty and their hair is all over the place. You know that you've seen these people as if they never seen a mirror before and they never touched a comb before. We have plenty of them. Now it's actually became a style to have your hair all messy and all around. Allah hates those people. Allah wants to see a person, a mu'min, clean, with hair fixed and, you know, done and everything beautiful about him. Amir al-Mu'mineen, salamullahi alayhi, he moves on a step further and he says, نَظْفُ بِيُوتُكُمْ مِنْ حَوْكِ الْعَنْكَبُوتِ, clean your house from the houses of the spiders. To that extent, why Amir al-Mu'mineen? He says, فَإِنَّ تَرْكُهُ فِي الْبَيْتِ يُوتُ الْفَقْرِ, for if you leave the spiders and their webs in the house, it brings poverty, makes you poor, it makes your money less. I want my money to be more, not less. So the Imam says, make sure you clean the house even from spiders and spider webs. Imam Ja'far Sadiq alayhi salam, he says, min akhlaqul anbiya at-tandif, among the morals and the traditions of the Prophet is that they are clean. وَكَانَ أَمِيرَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ يَكْنُسْ, he says, Imam Sadiq says, Amir al-Mu'mineen used to sweep the house himself as a way of helping Fatima al-Zahra alayhi salam. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses one of his servants with a blessing, he would love to see it on him. If Allah bestows wealth on you and gives you wealth, use that wealth to show the blessings of Allah. Buy beautiful clothes, buy perfume, make it known to people that Allah has blessed you. Don't keep it and become stingy and greedy. No, do the opposite. And then they said to him, كَيْفَ يَبْنَ رَسُولَّهِ, how do we do so? He says, يُنَظِّفُ ثَوْبَهِ, he cleans his clothes. وَيُطَيِّبُ رِيحَهِ, and he makes himself smell beautiful. وَيُجَسِّسُ دَارَهِ, and he fixes his floor, you know, he makes it marbles or tiles, what have you. وَيَكْنُسُ أَفْنِيَةَ, and he sweeps the fronts and the backs of the house. And he says, this is from the signs of the happiness of a person. And he says, from the signs of the happiness of a person is the fact that he's clean and is on wudu. We'll leave it here. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Driving past, walking fast to the field of dreams. Hear the children scream.
There was The Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind. A momentary emotion, space spent in time, in time.
IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/EN.
Thank you.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.